Verse number 16 reads as follows. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. The title of our message tonight is Getting Back Up After You're Down. I know you would never think this of your pastor, but my mother can confirm that it's truth. By the way, I don't want a whole crowd of people around my mother after the service, amen? Because she may confirm a lot more truth than I want out there, amen? But I got into plenty of fights as a child. Plenty. See, now some of you had brothers and sisters. I didn't have any brothers or sisters to fight with, amen? It was just shadow boxing. But I played in our neighborhood, the wonderful neighborhood that we grew up in. My parents moved into a place called Eastview Heights in 1974. And I grew up in a neighborhood. It was a brand new, Brother Boston, just a middle-class neighborhood. My dad was a machinist. A guy down the road, he was a welder. It was just a wonderful middle-class neighborhood with a whole bunch of young families that moved in. And so that meant in about, 8 to 10 years, you had a whole bunch of young kids. And we played in the fall time. We played street football. And street football is touch on the street or tackle on the grass. And how many of you know what pole-to-pole football is? Amen. If you lived in a neighborhood, you know what pole-to-pole. That means you went from telephone pole to telephone pole. That was the field. And by the way, if you played with the older kids, you didn't want to stay on the street, because two-hand touch meant they pushed you down into the street. It was better to be a man and get tackled. Amen. And then in the summertime, we played stick ball, baseball, wiffle ball, any kind of ball. Broke a lot of windows and got in a lot of trouble. And so, like I said, my mother could confirm it all. But, you know, when you play a sport or two, somebody, you're going to scrap here and there. You're out. No, I wasn't. I was safe. No, you're out. No, I was safe. You're out. Next thing you know, on the ground, rolling around, amen, fighting, swinging, scrapping, beating. Happened more times than I could tell you, amen. Now listen, I won some, I lost some. I think I won way more than I lost. But I made up my mind I wasn't going to lose because I wouldn't get up. See, let me apply that to the spiritual. Folks, we're in a battle. We mentioned at the beginning of the service, we're called to be soldiers. We're called to fight the good fight of faith. We're called to earnestly contend for the faith. You know, that boxer that wants to be champ, he has to move his way up. And the only way he gets a shot at the title is if he's the number one contender. He's beaten everybody along the way, and he wants to contend for that title. By the way, let me just say this, and it's just in passing. It's not doctrine, but by the way, I couldn't stand fighting as a young person. I'd cry. I didn't like fighting. But I'll tell you this, there was times to fight. I think we're teaching a generation right now that it's never okay to fight. I told my boys on the way over here, I said, boys, in a couple of months, you're going to have a baby sister. And Eric said, yeah, I know. I love that. Amen. I love that. Lukey said, yeah, we're going to have a baby sister. And I said, and you know what you're going to have to do? And Lukey piped right up. God bless him. He said, we're going to have to protect her. Amen. I love that. Amen. I love that. And I said, you don't let anybody say anything about your sister. So they say something about your little sister, you put your hands up and you say, I'll knock your lights out. And they started laughing. They're like, lights? God rue the day that we teach our young men anything else. Listen. By the way, there's time to teach them to walk away. I understand that. Absolutely. But sometimes walking away is just walking them down the road of cowardness. Yeah. Yep. It's time to stand. Mrs. Howland, you mentioned that in your testimony. God give us young people that'll stand. I'll tell you how that'll happen is if we get parents that'll make them stand. Yes. I appreciate Uncle Joe's not here tonight. He's down the other part of the state. But I appreciate the story he told me about his brother Charlie, who's a lieutenant colonel in the Army. Said this, got in a fight with a kid, and he ran away from it. You know what his dad did? Brought him right back down to the kid. He said, "You finish what he started." Did you get down there and finish what he started? Hey, listen, folks, there's times to fight. We have people here that served in World War II. You know why? Because there was a time to fight. There was a time to fight. You can't just let evil go undaunted. And so we're called to be soldiers. We're to clash spiritually. We're to contend strongly. We must fight. And listen, by the way, I wish we didn't have to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Society, self, and Satan. I wish we didn't have to fight against that. I don't enjoy fighting against society. I don't take pleasure in it. Brother Leonard, you know, I don't take pleasure in writing long editorials to the Jackson Citizen Patriot. Not a bit. But it needs to be done. It needs to be done. By the way, I got a wonderful letter from a company here in Jackson, a Christian company, that said, "I read what you had to say about the band at the fair. Thanks for standing for Christ." You know what fighting does and standing does? It inspires others to fight and stand. So talking about fighting here. And by the way, I love what Douglas MacArthur said. He said, in war, there's no substitute for victory. None. If you're in a fight, you're in it to win it. And listen, we are in a fight. And we're in it to win it. If, and should I say yay when, we fight, we will occasionally lose battles. Read Romans chapter 7. Read about Paul. Paul says, Paul, as far as I'm concerned, the greatest Christian that ever has drawn breath. He said, "Brother Steve, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do them. And the things I know I shouldn't do, I do them." And he talks about how there's a war going on between his flesh and the Spirit of God. And so occasionally, as we fight battles, we will lose. I want you to go back into the Old Testament. We're going to look at this character of David. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll make our way through Samuel here. And I promise you, we will get back to Psalms. I won't journey over land and sea away from my text. We will get back to it, I promise. Amen. But we see the context of who was David. See, David was somebody that got knocked down. The verse we read in 1 Kings 15:5 said, he lived his life in such a way that all of us would have been glad to have David's epitaph. But then at the very end of 1 Kings 15:5 it said, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And we're going to look at that. But who was David? Well, first of all, he was a faithful shepherd, wasn't he? He was a faithful shepherd. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. Here, God sent Samuel out to anoint a new king. You remember Saul had been disobedient. And so God said, "I'm not going to use you anymore. I'm going to put you on the shelf." What a scary thing that is. If God will do that with an anointed king, he'll certainly do that with a disobedient Christian. He can put us on the shelf and never use us again. He's not obligated to use us, amen. It's our privilege to be used. He says in verse 11, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." If you go over to 1 Samuel 17, and here you remember, here's the story of Goliath, and he's coming out, and he's cussing God's armies, and he's saying, "Give me a man to fight." And David, David said, "Who's this clown? Who's this clown? Who's he think he is talking about our God that way?" And by the way, he looked around, and all the professional soldiers, so to speak, "Whoa, hey, look at the time. I got to go." Because they weren't standing up to him. And David was offended by Goliath's speech. But he comes to Saul. He said, "Listen, let me at him. Let me at him. I'll take him on." And don't you love that spirit, amen, the zeal there? I could take, listen, he's only 10 feet tall. And then he says this. Look at verse 34 and 35. It says, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard. Maybe a Red Sox player, I don't know, amen. And smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. He said, that guy? Last guy I fought was a lion. I grabbed him by the beard, punched him right in the mouth. I slew him. Then a bear came at me and I slew him. He said, let me at him. Boy, I love that. He was a faithful shepherd. You know why? That lamb was important. It was under his charge. He was a faithful shepherd. Brother Tim did such a good job while I was away. He's not only a faithful shepherd, but he was a fighting stripling, wasn't he? Come on, big boy. Love that. Goliath said, what am I, a dog? He's like, all I know is the buzzards are going to be eating you, big boy, as soon as I'm done, because I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He was a faithful shepherd, a fighting stripling. You know, really, and I like this one. Look at verse chapter 18, verse number 7. He became a folk superhero. See, I know there were superheroes in the Bible. Well, verse 7 says of chapter 18, says, and the women answering one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. You know what else he was? According as we read on in 1 Samuel, he was a future sovereign, wasn't he? He was anointed to be king. This David that we're talking about. This David. Really, I think the title that strikes me the most is in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. It says that David was a man after God's own heart. Wow. Brother Jeff, how'd you like that on the tombstone? A man after God's own heart. Wow. What did David do? We looked at who was David. What did David do? How did the devil knock him down? Go over to 2 Samuel. You're in 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And listen, most of you know this story, but I want you to see it. Let's look at the verses. We'll not tarry long at each verse. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, and then we'll look at a few other things. And we've got five applications at the end of the message, really drawing the points from. But just still by way of introduction, what was the first thing David did that allowed Satan to get him down? And by the way, we're not Flip Wilson. The devil didn't make me do it. I wanted to do it. See, we go back in Psalm 51. Behold, my mother conceived me in sin. I know it's hard for Allie and Brandon back there to understand little Jeffrey, as sweet as he is the rottenest little sinner. I'm telling you. I look at my little angels and I realize that the only thing holding up their halos is their horns. Amen. Lemmer, you're a young dad. Don't do that. What's the first thing they do? Exactly what you told them not to do. Because they're sinners. And we're going to look at David and what he did. And the reason he did that is because he's a sinner. And I'm telling you what, listen, unrestrained and untamed by the Word of God, the Spirit of God, our sinful nature could do anything and would love to do anything. Look, first thing he did, look at verse 2 of 2 Samuel 11. It says, it came to pass in eventide, and I didn't even hit verse 1, but he was supposed to be out to battle with his men. It's a whole different subject, but when you're where you're supposed to be, you'll very rarely do what you're not, or not do what you're not supposed to do. Let me rephrase that. If you're in the right place, you won't do the wrong thing. If he'd have been where he should have been with his men, we'd have never had the incident of Uriah the Hittite. But verse 2 says, and it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. The first thing he did, just by way of introduction, was he looked lustfully. He looked lustfully. And listen, you can't always control what comes before your eyes, men. but you don't have to stare. And by the way, a lot of times you can control what comes before your eyes. Some channels you ought not to have. Some channels ought to be blocked. Tell you what we do at our home. My wife has the password to the channels. You say, Pastor, you're the pastor. Hang on, wait a second. Yeah, I still have a pulse. And so, listen, I don't have any opportunity to watch things that I know are going to cause me to look lustfully. Amen. I'm glad a friend of mine taught me that in Bible college. Told me he had trouble, almost fell. Gave his wife the password to the computer and the television. Said, anytime I watch something, she's got to be there. Amen. I like it. He looked lustfully. You know what else he did in verses 2 and 3? Look at verse 3. It says, and he sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? You know, he not only looked lustfully, but he coveted sinfully. He not only looked, he said, I got to find out who that is. Somebody came back and said, hey, that's the wife of one of your 37 mighty men. One of your most valiant warriors. And I don't know how he said it to him. I like to think he said it in a condemning voice. King, that woman belongs to Uriah the Hittite. I don't know if he did or didn't, but he did tell him exactly who it was. He looked lustfully. He coveted sinfully. Verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her. You know what else he did? He sinned terribly, didn't he? He took another man's wife. By the way, it's not an affair. It's not an indiscretion. It's adultery. We make the mistake of allowing the world to soften sin. It's fornication. It's wicked, and all God's people said. But you know what else he did? If you read the rest of the chapter, and we don't have time to read it all, I trust many of you know your Bible. He not only looked lustfully, not only coveted sinfully, not only sinned terribly, but he also covered entirely. Brother Kelly covered his tracks. First, you remember, he had Uriah off the battlefield, and he brought him in, and he said, listen, I'm glad to have you home. I want you to go down to your... Because, by the way, he found out that Bathsheba was pregnant with David's child. So he's trying to cover his tracks, and he called him back over, and he said, he came into the king's house. He said, I want you to go down and listen, you're home. I'm glad you're home. Just take your leave here. I want you to go down and see your wife. And Uriah said, I can't do that. My brothers are out there in the field. What a soldier he was, huh, fellas? My brothers are out there in the field. And he slept outside of his own house. David found out about it. He said, well, I got to do something. Brought him back to the palace, got him drunk, thinking he would go down. And Uriah had more character drunk at that point than David did sober. He didn't go into his wife. Finally, David said, I'm out of options. Wrote a note to Joab, commander of the army, that said, when the battle gets as hottest, you put Uriah right in the front and every one of you retreat. You leave him out there. Sealed it, rolled it up, Brother Holy, gave it to Uriah to deliver. Uriah didn't hold it up to the light. He said, I've got a word from the king. Gave it to Joab. I wonder what Joab must have thought when he read that. What? Listen, you read the end of 2 Samuel. There's a list of the mighty men. The last one listed is Uriah the Hittite. There's some men that did some things that are absolutely unbelievable. Their exploits. Uriah was one of those 37 mighty men. Joab did what the king said. Battle got hot. Uriah was out front. Sounded the whistle. Everybody retreated. Uriah died. David sent back word to David. He said, I've done what you told me to. And by the way, Uriah the Hittite is dead. There's a verse in Proverbs that says this. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. For a year. By the way, think about this. At this point in his life, this man after God's own heart had broken 5 out of the 10 commandments in this one incident. You say, which 5, Pastor? Well, the Bible says in Exodus 20:3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know who David's God was during all this? Himself. By the way, every time you make a decision contrary to the revealed will of God, you know what you're saying? I get to be God. Amen, church. Then he not only broke the first, but he broke the 6th. Thou shalt not kill. Had Uriah killed. He broke the 7th. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He broke the 8th. Thou shalt not steal. He stole another man's wife. He broke the 10th. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. David looked lustfully. He coveted sinfully. He sinned terribly. He covered entirely, or so he thought. But you know what he did in the next chapter? Look at 2 Samuel 12. He listened intently, didn't he? A year has gone by. David thinks with a year gone by here, we're all set. I haven't been judged by God. And listen, don't ever, 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 ever think because God hasn't judged you for something that He's not dealing with you. Appreciated that testimony, Grace, how God works on us. He deals with us. Don't ever mistake God's long-suffering for a lack of judgment. Because He brings Nathan. And every time I read about Nathan, I think of Dr. Malone. I just do. Dr. Malone was such a blessing in my life, and small man. Just, I don't know, 5'8", and by the time I knew him, he was about 5'6", because he'd shrunk, amen. And but a man of God. And old Nathan comes to David, and he says, I want to tell you a story. And the king says, tell. And you read it in verses 1-5, and he says, there was a rich man. And he had flocks and herds and had the best of the best. And he had a neighbor who was poor. And this neighbor that was poor, they had one little lamb. And that lamb was like the family pet. They just loved it. And a stranger came to the rich man's home. And the rich man, wanting to take him in and show hospitality and entertain him, but rather than taking the best of his own flock, went over to the neighbor's house, took the little family pet lamb, slaughtered it, and had lamb chops. Now, it doesn't say lamb chops. In the original Hebrew, it might. Amen. But he said he slaughtered him, and he looked at David, and he said, what do you think should happen to that man? And you read it. David got so upset. He got so indignant. He turned as mad as a hornet and as red as an apple, and he said, I'll tell you what ought to happen to that scoundrel. Ought to be killed. Ought to restore fourfold. And he had no problem with the interpretation, but Nathan was about to give him the application.
That's right.
A lot of times we don't have any trouble interpreting the Bible, but we don't like applying it when we're wrong. And old Nathan, I just think of Dr. Malone. Thou art the man. It's you. You took another man's wife. You're the king. You could have had anything you wanted, he said. You took another man's wife and you had him killed. And by the way, you are going to restore fourfold. Mm-hmm. The sword's never going to depart out of your house. By the way, tomorrow morning you'll turn on the news and there'll be conflict in the Middle East. You know why? Right here. The sword is never going to depart out of your house. Oh, and by the way, that child's going to die because of your sin. He listened intently. But you know what I want us to grasp here in the application? David certainly was down, way down, and all God's people said. But you know what he did? You know how he got back up, ladies and gentlemen? He repented completely. See, that is just a word that is being tossed out of churches. Repentance. Repentance. Repent. See, we think of that, and there's been a controversy about repenting and salvation for years. And you know, there's people, I remember hearing Brother Hiles say, and I appreciated this, he said, some people will say you have to repent of all your sins to be saved. Well, we don't believe in luck, but good luck. I don't remember every sin I ever committed. I'll tell you what I did do when I got saved, though. I repented from my good works. I repented from my baptism. I repented from my unbelief. And I turned to the Savior and trusted Him and Him alone. But that's not the only time we should repent, folks. We should get in the constant habit of repenting. Because you know what you do when you're constantly repenting? You're remaining humble before God. You're not getting too big for your britches. See, I worry about the person that says, I haven't repented in 20 years. You really need to then. You really need to. See, David here fell as far as I think anybody in the Bible ever has. But he repented completely. Most of us will think, well, look, I'm not that bad. You still need to repent. You still need to repent. And most of the time, it's right here. You need to repent of wicked thinking. How can we get back up after we fall? What did David do? He gives us a pattern here. First thing, number one, and it's here in 2 Samuel 12. We'll be in 2 Samuel 12 for just a little bit, and then we'll go back to Psalm 51. The first thing he did is in verses 7 through 13. You read there, and we've already told the story. He goes on and tells. Just look at verse number 13. It says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And I don't think he said it with his arms folded. I don't think he said it with his chin up in the air. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan, by the way, look at this. When we repent completely, when we repent entirely, and Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Whew. You know the first way to get up after you're down? David accepted correction from God. He accepted correction from God. Let me just tell you in our day, how God will correct you. He'll correct you with His Word. He'll correct you. By the way, this is the best way to get corrected. Amen. The best way. He'll also, put it this way, he'll use His Word. He'll use the woodshed. See, because if you're God's child, He will chasten you. Amen? He's your heavenly Father. He knows how to mete out a spanking or two, whooping, wailing, whatever you call it. But He'll not only use the Word in the woodshed. Sometimes if you just will not do right, I'll tell you what else He'll use. He'll use the wooden box. Take you home. He uses His Word. He uses His Spirit. I'll tell you who else He uses. The man of God. The man of God. How many times have I heard a man of God preached? And I got a little, I said in our Sunday school class this morning, I said, I hope at some point in my ministry that I step on your toes. Because if I'm not, I'm not worth being your pastor. You're paying a bad salary if I'm not going to step on your toes occasionally. Because you know what? When I've sat where you sat, the preachers who have endeared themselves to me, they preached the Word. Yeah, and it was up to me to accept correction from God's Word, God's Spirit, God's man. Hey, if you're down, if you've messed up, if you stop reading your Bible, if you stop praying, if you stop witnessing, if you're off in some private sin that nobody knows about, you're down, you need to get back up. The first thing to getting back up is accepting correction from God. Secondly, David not only accepted correction from God, but again, look at verse number 13. Of 2 Samuel 12. We won't dwell long here. I think it's self-explanatory. He said, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He not only accepted correction from God, he acted correctly before God. This is the difference between the Christianity of 50 years ago and the Christianity of today. He was truly sorry for his sins. It overwhelmed him with grief. Nowadays, people see the Word of God and they see it. Okay, well, God, please forgive me. Please forgive me. They don't mean it. It hasn't bothered them that they've offended God. My children and I, we listened to the old Children's Bible Hour. I said, you know what they're getting for Christmas? They're getting a little sister, by the way. That's what they're getting for Christmas. They're getting a lot of Children's Bible Hour CDs. Listen to them at night before we go to bed. There's an old one about a boy and his name is Sorry. Anybody ever heard that one about Sorry? Brother Tim, you have? Amen. And Sorry was always saying, sorry, but he didn't really mean it. So one time he gets, in the Children's Bible Hour, he goes and gets his daddy's pistol to play with. And you should have seen, by the way, my Eric's laying down, and we talk about Sorry, and Sorry picks up his daddy's pistol, and Eric gets it full up, goes, Daddy, I'm not supposed to play with gun. I said, is that nice or naughty? He said, naughty. I said, amen. And Sorry accidentally shoots his neighbor. Little girl playing. You know what he said? Sorry. But it didn't make the bullet come out, did it? See, there's a lot of people sorry after a drunk driving accident that they got caught, that something happened. See, David was truly sorry for his sins. He acted correctly. He was moved. He was just stirred. He probably came down to the mourner's bench. Amen. He acted correctly before God. See, if you're going to get back up, you're going to have to accept correction from God. You're going to have to act correctly before God. Go over to Psalm 51, back to our text. We're almost done. Three more points here. Psalm 51, I'll not read all the verses, but in verses 1 through 9, it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Now, listen, mind you, what has happened in this psalm is this psalm is recorded right after Nathan said, thou art the man. So this shows us the heart of David here. His sin's been exposed, which, by the way, he knew God knew about it all the time. Sin's been exposed, and he says, verse 2, wash me throughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. You know what he did? He acknowledged his corruption before God. He not only accepted correction from God, he not only acted correctly before God, he acknowledged corruption to God. He said in verse 4, against thee, and thee only have I sinned. I'm thankful for the times Sounds strange, but I think you'll understand what I mean. I'm thankful for the times that I failed God. And Mrs. Merrill, just me and God knew about it. And the sweet Holy Spirit of God broke my heart about the sin. Didn't get caught. God caught me. And tears would flow. And if there's a chapter other than Isaiah 53 that I've read more in the Bible, it's Psalm 51. Because he acknowledged his corruption before God. He said, God, I have sinned wickedly. And it's not Uriah and Bathsheba and the kingdom. It's you. I've sinned against you. He acknowledged his corruption. Hey, listen. You're going to stay down unless you acknowledge your corruption. You're going to stay down. Devil's just going to keep beating you and winning and winning and winning. You're going to have to say, God, I've sinned against you and you alone. He acknowledged his corruption. Acted correctly, accepted correction. Oh, I love this. Look at verses 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Jump down to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Jump down to verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. You know what else he did? He asked for cleansing from God. He asked for cleansing. He said, God, I'm dirty. And I know you can clean me. I need cleansing, God. Please, blot. And he uses, blot it out. Just blot it out. Verse 7 there says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me give you the last point tonight. He asked for cleansing. He acknowledged his corruption. He acted correctly. He accepted correction. Go over to the New Testament. Go over to 1 John. This is the key to getting back up after you're down. 1 John. It's the key. If you will take these verses to heart, you will never have to stay down. Never. The last thing David did, 1 John chapter 1, he accepted correction from God. He acted correctly before God. He acknowledged corruption to God. He asked for cleansing from God. He appropriated the covenant of God. You say, what's that, Pastor? Look at verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1. It says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here it is, folks, right here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David goes back and he's referring to the hyssop. He's referring to wash me. And he's referring to the offerings of God. So you know those offerings, they covered the sin. They covered it. They put it away, as Nathan said. Here's the key. It's hard for us that live in these sinful bodies to get this, but if you can, I promise you, you will not have to stay down. When you come to God truly sorry for that sin, truly repenting of it, truly confessing it to Him as sin, get up from your knees forgiven and walk on for God. Amen. See, because God doesn't do guilt. Oh, he doesn't? No, he does godly sorrow that worketh repentance. Satan loves guilt. He'd love to get you to think about something that you confessed a week ago. just get, isn't it amazing, fellas, how he can take out his fishing pole into the sea of sin and drags, put something in front of your eyes that you haven't thought about in ages? By the way, that's why you ought to be careful about sin. David said, my sin is ever before me. So be careful, because that's a consequence. But I'm telling you this, the last way to get up from being down is this: appropriate the covenant of God. God said, if I confess, if I come to Him and confess my sins, that He's faithful and just. And the best way I ever heard it put is just imagine all your sins on a whiteboard. Just imagine all your sins on the whiteboard. And you come to God and you confess those sins. He takes that whiteboard and dry erases it, and it looks as clean white as it ever has. Every time, because He's faithful and just. Has nothing to do with you, has everything to do with His character. Get up and go on for God. You know why David could be a man after God's own heart? Because he didn't live in the sin of Uriah the Hittite every day for the rest of his life. Oh, he knew it happened. Certainly, I'm sure the devil discouraged him, Brother Jim, amen. I'm sure the devil bothered him about it. But listen, he said the past is past. You can't go back into the past, but you can ruin a perfectly good present and future by living in the past. Don't do it. It's gone. It's gone. You know what God says about your sin? He says it's as far as the east is from the west. It's in the depths of the sea. Heard the old preacher said, and God put up a no fishing sign. It's behind the back of God. Isaiah 38:17 said, our sins are behind His back. So no matter which way He turns, you know where our sins are? Back there, where He can't see them. Don't keep living in them. Don't keep living in them. Confess. David repented completely. Sometimes the reason why, folks, we don't get victory over sin, nagging sins in our lives, because we don't really repent. We don't really say, God, I've sinned against You. We make some excuse. We say, well, you understand that I'm just a man, and I'm just a lady, and you understand. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're rationalizing. And that's what Eve did right next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just started looking at it, rationalizing. Boy, that'd sure be good. I deserve that. God's not been good to me. Listen, sin is sin. Call it what it is. Amen. Call it what it is. He accepted correction from God. He acted correctly before God. He acknowledges corruption to God. He asked for cleansing from God, and He appropriated the covenant of God. Listen, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Get up from your knees after you repent. Walk on for Jesus. How to get back up. Getting back up after you're down. Father,